Holy and most gracious Father,
and have mercy and hear us.
He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth.
He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations.
The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac,
which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying,
to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.
When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it,
wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people,
he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying,
touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. A reading from the second book of Moses called Exodus, the second chapter. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Our text is the reading we just heard from Exodus chapter 2. Last week, we read Exodus chapter 1. We found Israel in Egypt, oppressed, afflicted, enslaved. We wondered where God was. We wondered whether he would keep his promises. In the darkness, we caught a few glimmers of hope. For one thing, even amid their suffering, Israel grew and increased in number and in strength. And secondly, there were those two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, who feared God and continued to do what was right. They refused to kill the Hebrew boys as they were born. As the first chapter ended, Pharaoh issued a further command for every son born to the Hebrews to be cast into the Nile River. We know that Egypt won't be the last word for Israel, but how will God deliver them? Chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. That doesn't sound all that promising, to be honest. Is that how deliverance begins for Israel? For us? With a baby? And the answer is yes. Yes, this is how God begins his deliverance. He does big things with small stuff. He works in the most surprising and unexpected ways. Perhaps you've seen him do that in your own life as well. Just when the people might be tempted to lose hope and give up, God gets to work in secret. But his plans remain hidden for a time. When this child is born, he doesn't come with a sign around his neck saying, "Here is your deliverer." No, things look bad. And yet when no one is aware of it, when no one understands what he's up to, even when things seem to be at their darkest, God has big things in the works. Of course, this isn't the only time we see this in Scripture. You can think of many other times when God is at work through a child who is born. There's Isaac. There's Samuel. There's John the Baptist. And there's the one to whom they all point in some way, our Lord Jesus Christ. God does big things with small stuff. What's surprising here is that this is God's first blow against mighty Egypt. It isn't with armies. It isn't with rockets or bombs or anything like that. It's with this little baby boy and his infant tears. So little, so weak, so helpless is this child. And yet God is stronger than all. In defiance of Pharaoh's order, the baby's mother hides him for 3 months. And when she can't hide him any longer, she makes a basket for him. In Hebrew, the word is actually the word ark. She makes a little ark, a little boat for him. That word should ring a bell. And into the Nile he goes. I'm sure for the mother this was a heartbreaking moment, yet what else can she do? She knows that if she keeps her son, he'll be found and drowned. So with her eyes on God's promise of deliverance, she commends her little son to God. And God has plans for this boy. God is on the move. God looks upon him with grace, and he doesn't allow that boy to be drowned. In fact, he does the very opposite. And you should think here about how amazing this is. God even enlists the help of the Egyptians in his plan to overthrow them. You know, this child will be the one who will overcome Pharaoh and his armies, and yet it's Pharaoh's own daughter who hears his cry and takes him in. God is able to use the enemies of his people even for his own purposes. There's a paradox. There's a great reversal at work. The very one who will deliver Israel is first saved by Pharaoh's daughter. God's hidden plan is working. Already he's gotten the better of murderous Pharaoh. God gets the last laugh. The deliverer is on his way. He's actually nursed by his own mother, brought up in his own household. And when finally he's brought to Pharaoh's court, Pharaoh's daughter names him Moses, the one drawn out of water. It's a foreshadowing of how God will rescue all his people, because he will draw not only Moses out of water, but all of Israel will be drawn out of the water of the Red Sea and so be saved. It's a little picture of how he rescues us as well, out of water. We too have had our Moses moment in holy baptism. We've been drawn out of the water to be his and to serve his greater purposes. How can water do such great things? God does big things with small stuff. The child grows. He learns a great deal among the Egyptians. It's not described in detail here in Exodus, although Stephen mentions this in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, that Moses is trained in all of the wisdom and the knowledge of the Egyptians. Even here, God is working in and through Moses and his circumstances. He's being prepared for big things. He's being trained in the Egyptian court, a place where he will learn how to lead people, how to rule over people, so that when the time is right, he can be the one whom God chooses and sends. And then we hear about these later episodes in Moses' life. First came that from birth to age 40, and now at age 40, it takes a turn. He steps outside of the Egyptian court. Luther says in his commentary or his sermons on Exodus 2 that Moses abandons the wealth and the enjoyment of court life, that he's sort of driven crazy by the sin and the idolatry that he sees, and he goes out to walk among his own people again. Moses will be savior, singer, judge, prophet, intercessor, architect and builder, as you meet him in the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He is the one who will know God face to face. Through him, God gives Israel his word, provides for them the sacrificial system, establishes the tabernacle and divine worship. And yet it doesn't start with all of that. In fact, in the second half of Exodus 2, Moses seems to be a bit of a loser. Everything he sets his hand to seems to go wrong or to go south. When he goes out to walk among his people, he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew. And Moses is moved by that injustice. He comes to the aid, and he murders the Egyptian. Then he tries to cover it up. Then he realizes he's found out. And then he flees Egypt and ends up in a desert. Some hero, you might say. Some deliverer. I wouldn't have voted for him. Yet God picks him to be the deliverer. We do see two things here in the life of Moses. One is his response to injustice. He steps up to the plate. He has a sense of fairness, a desire to do what is right. He has a heart for weak and vulnerable people. And he isn't afraid to take decisive action to save them. You see this in the way he treats that Egyptian taskmaster and delivers the Hebrew. You see it when he sees two Hebrews fighting and tries to reconcile them. You see it when he goes to the land of Midian and the daughters of Jethro of Reuel are being mistreated around the well, and Moses cares for them. We also see here a foreshadowing of what God will do through Moses. He kills the Egyptian taskmaster. What is this but a picture of what Moses will do, God will do through Moses for all of his people when the Egyptians will be struck down at the Red Sea? But we also have a hint here of something darker. The Hebrews are not easily led by Moses. They reject him. They refuse to follow him. They say, "Who made you the judge over us?" And we'll see that too, again and again through the wilderness. God sends Moses to deliver his people, but his people are stiff-necked and stubborn and not easily led. We also see here a picture of how God will be at work. What does Moses do? Moses sees the oppression. Moses strikes the enemy. Moses saves and delivers the one in need. All of that is a picture of what God is about to do. He sees, he strikes, he saves and delivers. It's like Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Moses are on the same page, doing the same work. Moses ends up as a stranger in a foreign land. He doesn't have the appearance of one who will stand up to Egyptian power. He doesn't look as if he will be the man to deliver the nation of Israel. He doesn't seem like the kind who will be able to drown Pharaoh and the Egyptian host in the Red Sea. And yet he is the one through whom God will work. I can't help, as we hear about Moses here, but see behind or above and beyond Moses the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Nathanael said when he was told that Jesus of Nazareth was the deliverer, the Savior, the Messiah? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? How can this man be the Savior? Don't we know his parents, his father Joseph and his mother Mary, and aren't his sisters and brothers among us? He seems too ordinary, too weak, not from the right place or with the right pedigree. How can he be the Savior? Well, Moses is the reminder that God works through small things to do his big salvation and his big deliverance. Not only through Moses, but through the one who is greater than Moses, to whom Moses testifies, our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself goes down into the water in his baptism and is drawn out that he might go to the cross to deliver us from our enslavement, to rescue us out of the darkness, to bring us into the promised land. fact, Moses is also a picture of Christ in another way. Where does he meet Zipporah and her sisters? But at a well. They're caring for a flock. And Moses is the one who rolls the stone away so that they can water their flock. Just as Jesus also will be a shepherd, the good shepherd of his sheep. He will lay down his life for his sheep. He will bring them into good pasture. He will lead them by quiet streams of water. Even now, he cares for you as your greater Moses. In fact, Jesus does what he does with small stuff as well. Think about Holy Week and what Jesus does and the little things at work. On the night when he was betrayed, what does he do? He takes a chalice, he takes a plate, he takes some unleavened bread, some wine. He works that week even through tears and torches and a lantern, a sword, a whip, 30 pieces of silver, dice, a spear, and a pitcher of gall mixed with vinegar. And Jesus doesn't recoil. He doesn't run. He doesn't retreat. In fact, even now, he comes to us right where we are, and with what looks like really small stuff, he does his really big work of saving. Israel's salvation story is our story as well. And that salvation is yours, free. Chapter 2 ends with this final note. During these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for a rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. What do they do when the times are tough? What do we do when the times are tough? Complain? Cry out to others? Cry out to the Lord. And so they did. And it says that God remembered. That doesn't just mean that God had this mental activity of recalling, oh yeah, there are the people in slavery. To remember is to act. He is ready to act. The fullness of time has come. God knows the pain of his people. He sees their agony over life's harsh reality, and he is moved with love and mercy. And so also to your prayers, to your cries for help, God hears us. God loves us. God forgives us. And God comes to us in the most unlikely of places. On a hill called Calvary, an empty tomb in a garden, through bread and wine, and water and word. God would deliver them. God delivers us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding guards your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting, with life and peace. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord.
And grant us your salvation.
Let your priests be clothed with righteousness.
And let your saints shout for joy.
Lord, keep this nation under your care.
And guide us in the way of justice and truth.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
For you judge the peoples with equity, and guide the nations upon the earth.
Let the peoples praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
For the needy shall not always be forgotten.
And the hope of the poor shall not perish forever.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Hear my prayer, O Lord.
And let my cry come to you.
Let us pray. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, through the prophet Moses, you began the prophetic pattern of teaching your people the true faith and demonstrating through miracles your presence in creation to heal it of its brokenness. Grant that your church may see in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the final end times prophet, whose teaching and miracles continue in your church through the healing medicine of the gospel and the sacraments, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your word and spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but remember that we are ever walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.